children. Okay. Are you all happy to be here?
Yeah.
Happy to worship Jesus? Me too. Have you had a wonderful week? I've had a wonderful week. It's been really, really busy, but it's been an amazing week in so many ways. Today, we're going to talk about something that's very, very special to me, and I hope that it will be something that will be very special to you as you continue to grow and learn. But this is the starting place. Show me your hands. Let me see your hands. Everyone's hands. Okay. Show me your feet. Okay. Excellent. Show me your mouth. Okay. Very good. And then show me your whole body. Just stand up so I can see your whole body. Excellent. Okay, sit back down. You guys listen really well. And you got a little exercise there too, didn't you? Very good. I'm going to read something to you from the Bible, and I want you to listen very carefully, okay, to these words and why we're talking about this today. Okay. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Now, I want us to do something very important. Patrick, I want you to come closer for me. This one. Okay. Now, I want you to do something for me. While I'm talking, I want you guys to listen, okay? And then later on, if you have something that you want to talk about, then I will be committed to listening to you sometime after the children's story, okay? But this is so important, I don't want you to miss it, so I want you to listen, okay? And I'm watching to see how good listeners you are. And so far, you guys are doing an amazing job, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where did I say? Excellent, that lets me know you are listening. Very good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm starting at verse 14. Okay. What verse am I starting at? Very good. It says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." How many members of our body do we have? And members in this case means parts, the different parts of the body. Okay? Like you showed me your hands and your feet. You showed me your mouth. What about your eyes? Let me see your eyes. Your eyes. When the Bible talks about the members, it's talking about the different parts. Okay, the different parts of the body. Okay? Little man. So it's talking about the different parts of the body. Okay? So the Bible tells us that the body is made up. Is it made up of just one part of the body? How many parts of the body did it say? Many, right? Many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? So if your foot should decide, because it's not a hand, that it doesn't belong to your body, does that make it so? No, because it's still a part of the body, isn't it? And if the eye should say, "Well, because I'm not the ear, then I'm not a part of the body," does it not make it a part of the body?
No,
because it's still a part of the body, isn't it? Your ear's still there, your eye's still there, your hands, your feet are still there. So they're very much still a part of the body. And again, if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye. So in other words, if all of the body was an eye, would that be very helpful? If your whole body, why not? If you were just an eye, how would that limit you? You would just be able to look, but what else, but what would you not be able to do? I heard someone say you wouldn't be able to walk. What else would you not be able to do? That's right. You wouldn't be able to eat. You guys are thinking. Excellent. You wouldn't be able to hear. That's right, sweetheart. You wouldn't be able to walk. Excellent. That's right. Or laugh. Very good. You guys are thinking. Excellent. Very, very good, little people. That's right. Or ride a bike. Exactly. That's right. So can you see from this how important every part of the body is? Very true. Very true. Okay, now listen to this. But it says, but God has set the members or the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Okay, now I'm going to stop right there. We're going to talk about this just a few more minutes. Now, just like that is true with our physical body, do you think that that's true in the spiritual body? Do you know that the spiritual body is the whole body of Christ? It's every single one of us. We are members of the body. We are a part of the church. We're part of God's family. We are all a part of God's body. And if we're a part of the body, do you think we have an important role to play in the body? We do. So if you eliminate any one of you, do you think that that affects the body? It does affect the body. The body's not the same. The body doesn't function quite the same if we eliminate any one of you. Each of you, God has given a special part in the body of Christ. No, we don't want to crack our body, that's for sure. But God has given each one of you all a special part to play in the body. He's given you a part to play. He's given your brothers and sisters a part to play, your older brothers and sisters. He's given your parents a part to play. And if we say, well, because I'm not this member or I'm not that member, I don't have a part to play or I'm not important. Is that true? No, that's not true. Not true at all. God wants all of us to know that we have a part to play. And if we are to finish the way, do you guys believe that Jesus is coming back soon? I believe it. But you know, when we believe something, it makes a difference in how we act. It makes a difference in how we live. When we really, really believe something, we act differently and we do different things. And so if we really believe that Jesus is coming back soon, it will make a difference how we live our lives. And it will make a difference how we participate in the work of Christ. Now, I did not ask anybody about this part, but because this is a part of the children's story, I need you all's full cooperation, adults. If you at any time, in any way, I don't want you to consider, I really haven't done much, but in any way, if you have been, and I need this translated, please, because this includes my friends over here. If in any way you have in any point since I've been here, if you have been a part in helping me in any aspect of ministry here, would you stand up? Everyone who, if you've helped me in any part of ministry, anything, I need you to stand up. That includes our friends over here, because there's been some people over here. Did you translate that to them? Okay. If you've helped me in any way, I need you to stand up and keep standing. I have some friends over here that have, because I've had friends that have translated for me. Thank you. Okay. Now, every person that you see standing up, and I'm sure there's some others that may not even be here today. In fact, I know there's some that are not here today. They are a part of the members of the body. They are a part. They're like extensions of my body. Do you know that there's no way that I could carry out the work that God has entrusted to me here at Three Angels if all of you had not helped? Have any of you helped me in any way? Are we listening? Have any of you helped me in any way? Stand up. Stand up. That includes you guys. It's not just the adults. Stand up. I need everybody to stand back up. Don't sit down. Stand up. If you've helped in any way, thank you. Now, this is awesome. Okay? This is so awesome. Because this is a reminder to us that we could never finish the work unless we work together as a body in Christ. We have a work to do. And if the work is to be finished, we've got to work together. So let's ask the Lord, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us to continue to work together to finish the work. Okay? Let's kneel, get down on our knees, young people. Let's pray. Let's talk to Jesus. I'm going to kneel right here. Okay, we're talking to Jesus, so we want to be respectful and we want to be quiet, please. Close your eyes. Thank you. Father God in heaven, thank you for the privilege that you give us to be workers for Christ. And Lord, you know how deeply indebted I am to you for every individual that has been an extension of this body, that have been my eyes and my ears, that have been my mouth and my feet. You know that there's so many things that I can never, ever accomplish by myself if it were not for the body. I thank you for the old and the young alike who have all played a part in helping to carry out the work of this church. Help each of us to know that you've not given the work just to a few, but you've given the work to all of us to carry out. Help us to know that it's so important that we work together. It is only as we work together that we can finish the work. Give us a heart that so loves you that we can't think about living without serving you. Help us to know and experience the joy of service, the joy of being a blessing to others. Bless us, O Lord, and keep us. Help these little ones to grow with the servant's heart. May they be eager to share with others the love of Jesus. In your precious name we do pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you all very much. You did wonderful. Okay, go back to your seats quietly. No running. Walk for me very quietly. Okay, thank you.
Good morning again. It's now time for prayer, morning prayer. If you have the blue cards with your prayer requests on them, please come down to the front with them and join me. And if you'd just like to come and join us for prayer, you're welcome too. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be together on your special Sabbath, your holy day. Thank you for each member of this body that is here today. And we thank you again just for this day, this time in the week. You created in the very beginning with the knowledge that we would need this time to step apart from the busyness of this world in our lives to refresh, to take a breath and to be with you. And we're just amazed at how much foresight you have. And as a result of this, we come to you with our needs this morning. There's needs written on these cards here, and there's needs that are unspoken out in the congregation. Some of them might be physical needs. Some of them might be needs that are of the heart. People might be hurting. We just pray that you'll be with them in a special way today. Help us to increase our faith in you, to recognize your leading in our lives, and help us to come to that complete surrender that you ask of us. We thank you so much for this day, and we pray that you will help us to keep your day holy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our stewardship minute this morning has two parts to it. And first, I would like to invite Veronica and her four grandchildren to come up here. Veronica has an experience that she would like to share with her with us.
We want to praise God for the joy and the blessing of service. For almost the past 2 years, I've been very aware of my grandchildren's growing interest in meeting the needs of the homeless, which we now have retermed. Rather than referring to them as the homeless, we refer to them as our friends. And we talked early in the summer, we talked about some things that we'd like to do together before they go back to school. And one of the things that we discussed was making up some lunch bags and some water and going out and feeding the homeless. And so we did that. They start back to school next week, so we did that the last couple of days. We actually came here to the church. We went to the store. First I asked them, what would they like to give them? And they wanted to give them a lunch like they would like. So they decided what we would put in this lunch, which consisted of a burrito and some fruit, some veggie chips, and a granola bar, was that everything, and some water. And because we've had a couple of cases of water here for the homeless for a little while, I put those in the freezer several days ago, and I thought, we'll give that to you. Okay, and exactly, the burritos. And so I froze the water several days ago, and we packed them up in a cooler. And we went out, actually by the time we finished this Thursday evening, it was quite late. But what better way to find the homeless, so we thought. So we went out late and tried to find some homeless. And to our surprise, I don't know where the homeless went at night, but they weren't out. But we just had this burden that we still needed to get this accomplished. And so the Lord provided another opportunity yesterday. And so we're praying, Lord, where do we go? And the Lord directed go down to the library. We went down to the library, and sure enough, there were many homeless individuals there. But there was a couple of special situations. We were going to go down some stairs, and I said, well, I really don't want to carry the items down the stairs, so let's go down the ramp. As we were going down the ramp, there was a gentleman that was coming across the street, and one of my grandchildren acknowledged him. So we stopped and we asked, this was what we asked all of them. It would really mean a lot to us if you would allow us to share a lunch with you and some water. And they really appreciated that, and they responded very favorably. And so we said the same thing to this particular gentleman. This gentleman, his response to us was, he said that the best thing about God is timing. When he said that, there were tears in this man's eyes. And he went on to say, he was talking, and I made sure my grandchildren really paid attention because I knew what he was saying was based on his experience. These were not just words. He mentioned, of course, how hard it is living a life as a homeless person. That was one thing. But then he also mentioned the value of prayer. And I knew when he said what he said that he was saying to us that our connection with him was a direct answer to the prayers that he had prayed. And like I said, and my grandchildren acknowledged later, they said, Granny, it looked like he was going to cry. And it was because this man had prayed that God would provide food for him. And he saw us as the answer to that prayer. There was another situation. We had saw two gentlemen when we first got there. By the time we got to them, they went into the library. And we thought, oh, no. The last people that we had a chance to serve were these same two gentlemen. One of them, his friends told us that they really, really, he really needed some food. And so we were able to give him some food as well. But one of the things that really struck me personally about those that are really in need, they're not picky about what you give. They're very, very grateful about whatever you give them. And they're not interested in taking more than they need. Two times we had people say to us, no, I've already eaten. I want to leave it for someone who really needs something. And that really touched my heart because we live in a time today where people think that you have to give them something. But the fact that these men and women, they were so grateful and content in having whatever you gave them was a real joy and blessing to us. And for me, it meant a lot. And I told them, thank you for giving for them being a part of helping my grandchildren to experience the joy and the blessing of service. And the reason we wanted to share today, I want parents to really recognize children serving doesn't begin after they grow up. In fact, if it doesn't start when they're little, they may not have the desire to do it when they grow up. We've got to help our young people to become servants while they are still young. Look for opportunities for them to serve and do it as a family. It will be so rewarding. So that's all.
Thank you, Veronica, for sharing the joy of service with us. It's such a blessing to be a blessing. I'd like to invite Michael to come up here. We're talking about stewardship. You know, stewardship covers talents and time and money and everything we have. We are managers of it as children of God. And so, Michael, why don't you go to my other side here? Take this microphone. I'm going to turn this towards me. And now, there is more than one way to contribute to the church budget, correct? Or to contribute to church in terms of financially. We have the offering that will be taken up in a minute. What other ways are there?
We have another way to do the same thing, and it's online. Some of you are aware of it. Some of you actually are participating. Some are able to see what's there and go beyond what first appears, I think we're going to see on the screen. But there's online giving to all the same, well, I should say all the things that are on the top list, the top 30 or so, are options. You can contribute to the tithe, to the local conference, to the world budget, to the church budget, to different portions of our church operation.
There you have it, local on worthy the screen. Student.
This is something you can go through our church website to reach it, and it comes to this page, this landing page here. We'll have the choices, and you can do this. You can set it up to do whatever you'd like it to do.
So let's say that you earn $2,500 a month. Let me put in $250 tithe. Let's say that the church budget is 5%. 5 additional percent would be $125. And it all, and then you have also radio ministry, God's Closet. These localized ministries are also involved on this screen, correct?
Correct. So those are all there.
World budget, total $375. And then you can add some more offerings here. And
by adding some more, there's another page.
And you can return this, you can pay this with an electronic check or use a debit card or a credit card.
Correct.
And there are some people that take advantage of this.
There are some. Some of you, those of you know who you are. Yes, it's something that's very easy to do. Anyone that is setting up bills to be paid online, you can do this as well. It's something that is convenient and timely, something for you when you're away maybe.
On vacation,
It's very convenient to do. It processes through at the time you do it, and the check for the whole month comes to the church's bank account the following first week of the next month or so.
Thank you for sharing. Appreciate it. Again, today's offering is towards the church budget, the local church budget. And as you know, we as a church have a lot of expenses, evangelism, ministries, electricity, whatever it costs to keep this place running. And we're thankful to the local church for the support. You know that none of the tithe goes towards that. It's the offerings that you give will go towards keeping this local church running. And so now that's when I invite the ushers to come forward and take up today's offering. Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the various ways in which you have blessed us with our talents, with time, with money, with all kinds of blessings, but most of all, for the blessing of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We're thankful, Father, that we can come to you every day with our needs, and of course, especially the need for your guidance and your salvation. We're thankful for your forgiveness and your willingness to take us on a journey where we will experience what it means to be stewards, what we will experience what it means to be followers of Jesus. So guide each one of us towards that and bless each cheerful giver this morning, and may these funds be used to your honor and glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning will be found in the book of John, chapter 14, and verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you yet have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works."
We have a guest speaker this morning. John Swigert is the Vice President for Administration at the Kansas-Nebraska Conference, and he's in the area because there is an ordination service. A pastor is being ordained in the Cornerstone Church this afternoon at 4 o'clock. And you are welcome to be a part of that at the Cornerstone Church at 4 o'clock. In fact, we have a group of members that will be singing from this church. And so again, we welcome you to be part of that, and we welcome John Swigert to be here with us this morning to share a message from God.
Now, all of you who came to hear Pastor Draggett, I apologize that I have supplanted him this morning. Can I move this out of the way? Okay. It looks like if it goes that way, it'll be better. Thank you. It's a privilege to be here. I preach three times a month in a different church somewhere in the conference. We have 102 churches in the conference, so I'm on the road a lot. But it is amazing to see everywhere I go the incredible things the Holy Spirit is doing through His people. It doesn't matter if you're in a large population center or out in a small rural church. Great things are happening. God has blessed this conference with good leadership, but more importantly, with dedicated members who are serving, like Veronica was describing, in places and in ways that are too numerous to count. I hope you see the cutting edge each week that Elder Ron puts out. It summarizes a few of the things that have been happening across the conference. He asks people to send in stories of what has been happening in their churches. And so you will see a lot of stories, pictures of things that are going on around the conference. And it's a good way to see what I get to see week by week as I go and visit in the various churches. And thank you again for your hospitality to me here today. Show us the Father. Of course, the preamble, the verse that came just before our scripture reading this morning, is that question. Philip asked, show us the Father. Fathers. Well, everybody has one, right? Yeah. Even if you never knew him. I did a prison ministry for years, and in the men's unit one Father's Day Sunday, I was preaching there, and I asked the men who were in the chapel that day how many of them knew their fathers. None of them. None of them. There were 48 men there that day. None knew their fathers. Then I said, okay, there are 300 men out in the yard. How many of them know their fathers? And they said, well, there are some fathers and sons out there. Two. Out of 350 inmates in that unit, two knew their fathers who happened to be in prison with them. What a commentary on the influence of fathers, bad and bad, or bad and worse, that we saw in Minnesota this week. The father came on the television and said, it's my fault what happened with my son. I was no example. I've been in and out of prison all my life. Fathers. When I was growing up, I was either alternately afraid of my dad or I couldn't wait to see him. Now, you know when you're afraid of your dad, right? It's when mom catches you doing something that she told you not to do and she says, that's exactly the quote, wait till your father gets home. And you absolutely dread seeing dad at that point and all day long. I think the punishment of waiting is worse than when he gets there. On the other hand, I have some great memories of my dad. He's been dead a little over 10 years now. And it's amazing how when something will happen that's important in my life, it's just automatic. I want to tell my dad. I was a high school gymnast because my dad was a high school gymnast. He was a state parallel bar champion when he was in high school. Cool. I became a parallel bar gymnast, as well as some other events. But in 3 years on the varsity team, I'd tell my dad about every meet and ask him to come. He made it to one. I was so excited that he was there to see me do gymnastics. It was great. I got to introduce him to the whole team, to the coach. It was a great moment. Another high moment like that in my memories of my dad is Susan and I, my wife and I, were the first of his seven children, five sons and two daughters, who had a child. And I got to present him his first grandchild. And seeing the expression on his face as he took our son Nathan in his arms and laid him on his chest and said, I missed this. Ah, priceless. Priceless. Fathers are essential to our life. I mean, some of our fathers are people who make us feel safe and secure and that we're cherished, that there's somebody we can depend on in the hardest of times. Others, well, they're not quite so good at it. But fathers teach us. They mold us. They play with us. They discipline us. I can remember one time we wanted to go sledding. And the hill was so slippery when we got there that it was very difficult for us to take our sleds and climb back up the hill to have another run. So Dad went to the car and got his golf shoes so that he'd have spikes to be able to walk up that icy hill. Play with us. You know, that's an incredible gift that a father gives his children. They raise us, they launch us on our journey in life. Sometimes they're a little mysterious to us. They work a lot, they're gone. We don't understand the reasons behind what they do. But throughout our life, our Father is that anchor that holds us firm, the pillar that gives us strength, the pole around which our lives revolve. I was a teacher before I was a pastor, and one of the things I learned in training to be a teacher in developmental psychology is that children's identities are shaped by their parents. Duh. At the beginning, the children have no other identity than their parents. Then they become a little autonomous, and they want to be just like their parents, and then they get ridiculously independent, and they don't want to be anything like their, but guess what? Every action, every decision that they make is based on, what would Daddy do? I won't do that. That's at that rebellious time. And then amazingly, like Mark Twain said, I left home when I was 18, and when I returned home at 21, I was amazed how much my father had learned. It happens. It happens. So all of our actions, all of our opinions are shaped in reaction to and by interaction with our earthly father. So I can identify with what Philip said when he said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I want to give you a few glimpses today from the scriptures about God the Father, this Father that Philip wanted to see. Now, I know that in the time that I have, and I know that you're very patient and will allow me to go past noon, and that's a good thing because that would mean I have 5 minutes. I couldn't even begin to tell you about the Father. So I'm not going to attempt to be exhaustive, and I hope I'm not exhausting. But I want to give you a few glimpses of His grace, because I believe that as we spend time thinking about Him, not just in our own minds, but in what He identifies about Himself from His Word, that we can come to understand Him better and appreciate Him more, and by His grace, even reflect His character to the world. So before we get into God's Word, let's pray. Father God, we have a mental picture of You up in heaven while we're down here on earth, and we can't see or touch You with our human senses. Few of us feel we ever hear Your voice. Change that today. Help us experience Your presence. Reveal Yourself more clearly to us as we reflect on Your Word. We're asking You for a glimpse of Your glory like You gave Moses. Touch our hearts as You speak to us so that we understand and appreciate, so that we hear and feel You. I know that's a lot to ask. But Your Word says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive the grace we need. Now, we're in need, but You are all the grace we need. And that's the grace we seek today. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of quick little stories. You've heard the story of the art teacher who asked the children in the school to draw a picture of God. And they drew different pictures, and one kid was working intently, and the time was up. And she said, he said, I'm not finished. She said, well, look, anything you put down is good because nobody really knows what God looked like. He says, but they will when I'm done. Isn't that good? Another teacher asked the children when they came back from summer vacation. You know how teachers will do that. How'd you spend on your summer? You know, what'd you do on your summer vacation? Where'd your family go? That kind of thing. A nice little essay gives them an idea of how much they've forgotten over the summer. but she asked her student to write what they liked best about their father. Her favorite was this simple little essay. I have so much fun with my father. I wish I knew him sooner. Isn't that sweet? Now, I grew up in a Roman Catholic family. Never much thought about God the Father. I mean, he was so distant in that theology that you couldn't approach him. You had to go through all kinds of human intermediaries and hope that they got up high enough in the hierarchy to maybe... Now, of course, you could always cheat and go directly to Mary, who... Obviously, I grew up thinking God was not involved with us. Later, I learned that deistic concept that, you know, it's the watchmaker and the watch. He made the, set it running, and he has nothing to do with us. And I grasped it, because that really made sense to the way I had grown up, what I had been introduced to. I began to think of him as the first cause. There's a deist term for you. That's the way I pictured him early in my life. Many people saw that great movie by Cecil B. DeMille, The Ten Commandments, right? What's God like in there? Well, you never see him, but he just does all kinds of scary, mean things, right? The plagues, that smoke moving around, destroys the Egyptians in the Red Sea, scares the daylights out of the Israelites when he has Moses up on the mountain and the lightning comes and carves in the rock. It's a scary, scary God. And that's the way a lot of people see him, because they watch the movie and they figure, well, the movie guy knew what he was doing. So God is a God of fire and brimstone. Stern, domineering, severe. And so they believe that and think of God as only somebody who's out to get him, to administer justice, to punish them for failing to obey him. How different than the picture that the scriptures present. Think about Moses. Grew up in the lap of luxury, taken care of by a miraculous deliverance from the river, and then he becomes the heir to the throne of the greatest kingdom, and he leaves it all. And then, he's 40 years old, he leaves all that behind. He spends 40 years in the wilderness. And one day, as he's playing with the sheep out there on the far side of Sinai, there's that odd bush. And he encounters the living God, because the bush is on fire, but it is not consumed. I got to go see that. Take off your shoes. And Moses is changed. Moses had the privilege of communicating face to face with God. What an awesome privilege and responsibility. And somehow, in that time, in those 40 years that he was in the wilderness, he had the privilege of writing the story as God revealed it to him. See, it was before the burning bush that he had these different revelations. He wrote the book of Genesis. That whole story comes before. And he had to catch us all up to speed. But God had revealed to him, you know, nobody was present at the creation. Duh. But Moses wrote it all down. Even quotes from the Creator. Let us make man in our image. Male and female. Incredible. Great stuff. He writes this all down so that we could come to know the God who created the world, how he cared for and watched over all of his creatures. He wrote Earth's history from creation right up to the establishment of Israel. God had called to him from the burning bush, and he sent him back to the very man who was seeking his life, the most powerful man on earth, because that guy was persecuting God's children. And God said, I've had enough of that. get my people, bring them out, save my children. So he's out in the desert again. That same mountain, after all those years, and Moses had that request that was so similar to what Philip would ask nearly 2,000 years later. He said to God, "Show me your glory." Fascinating passage. It's in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord answered by passing in front of Moses and proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He is just. So that's the picture God gives of himself. If you are asking God for his autobiography, you got it right there in those verses. That's the story. That's the picture. He describes himself as compassionate, gracious, patient, loving, faithful, forgiving, and just. Did you notice how far down the line he got before he even talked about punishment? I mean, all those other adjectives come first. Sounds like the perfect father to me. Wish my dad had been more like that. He wasn't always patient with me. Good guy, not always patient. Gracious, sometimes. He was faithful. He was loving. Boy, did he mete out the justice. God used six other adjectives before he even mentioned punishment. And yet people only think of that one word. God doesn't sound like he's somebody who's out to get you. Unless by that you mean he's out to get you to love him as his child because he's your loving father. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is rehearsing all the history for his people. And he says, the Israelites, remember what happened when we stood on the border of the promised land 40 years ago? But you were afraid to go in? He said, then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. See, this picture is not new of God as our father. Sympathetic, compassionate, caring, loving, faithful, forgiving, carrying his children. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is wrapping up his ministry, he tells Israel, God created you. And because he created you, he is your father. God redeemed you from slavery, so he is your father. He gave you life. He loves you. He cares for you. He watches over you. He has protected you. He is your father. But in spite of all this, what have you been? Just rebellious children. Yes, he had, on occasion, lovingly disciplined them, but they didn't return his love. They didn't come back because of that. But still, he did not stop loving them. He won't stop loving them. He can't stop loving them because God is love. Whoa, that's big. Our Father in heaven cares so much about us that he has to discipline us. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says, if you're not disciplined, you're not loved. That's an important point. He is almighty. I've had people say to me, why did God let this happen to me? My answer is, I don't know. You'll have to talk to him. But he loves us too much to prevent the consequences of our bad choices. You gotta learn sometimes through pain. My mother-in-law used to say, those who won't listen must feel. Ouch! It's true. Wise woman. Solomon wrote, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebukes, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in." Now, Solomon knew what it was to be the son the father delights in. He had older brothers, each with a different mother, all of whom therefore had a claim to the throne. And two of them tried to take it. But God had promised David, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you," speaking about Solomon. "He is the one who will build a house for my name. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him. But my love will never be taken away from him." Wow. And Solomon grew up in David's home, yeah, after the whole thing with Bathsheba, knowing about God's great love for David, his forgiveness. He also knew about the incredible privilege that David felt he had serving as the shepherd to God's people. He saw God's abiding care for his kingdom, his people in the kingdom. Now, the interesting thing when you look at the story of David is you find that his earlier children were spoiled. It's part of the reason they rebelled. And it's a dysfunctional family in a big way. But each of them had a claim to the throne, and so they tried to take it. But it was the son who came to the throne by peace, not by rebellion, who got the throne. David kept Solomon close. He disciplined him. He instructed him. He lived with him. He saw David's life and his love for the father. That's why Solomon was different. And it was only after his father was off the scene quite a number of years and he made some mistakes and married some wives he shouldn't have married that he started that long drift. But he came back. David taught him about his solemn responsibility, the high privilege he had been given to represent God and serve his people. And so he became king as God had promised. And his first prayer was, "I don't even know what to do." And instead of asking for riches and wealth and honor, he asked for wisdom. And God says, "Son, that's the first thing you need. And because you asked for that, I'm going to give you all the rest that you didn't ask for." Solomon learned to love God as a father, the way David did. All throughout the Old Testament, we see God as love. He created a perfect world for his children to grow up in, where they could learn to know him, where they could learn to love him. He lovingly warned them to avoid evil. But after they disobeyed him, he came searching for them because he loved them. And even with that first couple in the garden, perfect circumstances, did it wrong, he still loved them, and he came searching for them, and he showed them how much he loved them by covering them with the skin of that innocent lamb and promising them he would provide them a redeemer. All of this Solomon learned. David described the God he knew in this word, in these words in the psalm, Psalm 68. "Sing to God, sing praise to his name, a father to the fatherless. Defender of widows is God. He sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. He is the defender of the defenseless. He cares about those no one else cares for. He hurts with us. He works with us to take that hurt away. He constantly works to free us from ourselves, from the ravages of sin." Couldn't you fall in love with a father like that? A God like that, who does not demand rivers of oil or your firstborn child. David also wrote, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, echoes of Sinai, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Don't get out your catalog. We don't need to compete on our catalogs of sins. We need to compete in praising God for how much He's done to save us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Fear is not, oh no, He's going to get me. It's respect. It's commitment to. It's loyalty. It's faithfulness. It's obedience. Oh, there's a word that nobody likes to hear these days. He knows how we are formed. It's a good thing. He remembers. We're just dust. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him. His righteousness with their children's children. Fathers make an impression on their kids that goes on for generations. He is big enough and He is strong enough to do all this because He's everlasting. Seven times, and the references are given in the outline, seven times the scriptures say God never changes. Throughout eternity, His love for us has remained the same. I was talking with a good friend last night, in fact, and he told me that when his parents passed, his older brother got the diaries his father had kept for 60 years. And he went back and was reading them. He started when he went away to academy, when he first left home. He met a girl. That whole story's in there. They became engaged. That story's in there. And then it says that before they were even married, these two young people named their first two children and prayed for them by name before they were even married. God's got it all over that. From days of eternity, He knew us by name. Awesome. That's the God we're talking about here. I have loved you with an everlasting love, He says. I have drawn you with loving kindness. His love for us is the source of all love and the source of our love for Him. We love because He first loved us. That's true all through the Old Testament. It's true all through the New Testament because He never changes. But, you know, at the end of the Old Testament, we still see God is pleading with His children to accept Him, to come back to Him, to return His love for them with love for Him. God throughout the Old Testament is a rejected father, even by the nation He had chosen to be priests and kings. How sad. What's a father to do? You see the dilemma he was faced with? How can he show his children just how much they mean to him? Hasn't he already done everything that it's possible to do? That's the dilemma God faced, and how did he solve it? Well, you've probably heard the story of the little boy caught in a thunderstorm, like what happened last night, huh? He called out in the dark, "Daddy, I'm scared." And his father answered, "Son, God loves you. He's watching over you. He'll take care of you." And the little boy's tremulous voice came from his bedroom. "I know God loves me, but right now I need somebody with skin on." Isn't that what we all want? Need to see and hear and feel God's love with skin on? That's what the question is that God answers. He answers it. He reveals His answer to that universal plea in the New Testament. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that through Him it might be saved. If we want to see the Father, we have to look at Jesus. If we're ever going to see the Father, we have to look to Jesus. We have to depend on Him. And we have to follow Him. Do what He did. Because Jesus is the Father, with skin on. In fact, that's what it says in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and lives with us. Jesus taught throughout his ministry that the Father feeds and clothes the plants and animals, and he cares more about us than he does about them. Right? One time Jesus fed 5,000 people. Another time he fed 4,000 people. Why? Matthew tells us because he had compassion on them. Remember the very first word God chose to describe himself? Compassion. Moses used it. David used it. Matthew uses it to describe Jesus. Jesus is the way God shows us his compassionate character. It is through Jesus that we see how much we mean to God the Father, how much he loves us. But John also tells us that when he came to his own did not receive him. It's the end of the Old Testament story, the rejected father. But it continues. Some people recognized and accepted him and followed him. Some. At the end of his life, he said, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. I and the Father are one." And on the night before he died, he said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." That was our scripture reading this morning. You see, Jesus put flesh on the description that God the Father had given of himself all through the scriptures. He has always been compassionate, gracious, patient, loving, faithful, forgiving, and just. Jesus showed compassion by healing the sick, feeding the hungry, and raising the dead. He showed he was gracious by being polite. "You try to answer those nasty questions those guys asked." And he was never impolite, always gracious in responding to them. He was patient with them. Think about it. For 3.5 years, he was hounded by people who were only asking questions to try to trap him so that they could kill him. He never answered in anger. Even in the trial before the high priest and Pilate and Herod, doesn't show up. Patient, gentle, gracious. There were a couple of times, and you can read about him, when he did show he was a little bit perturbed. Yeah, angry. Tipping over the tables of the money changers, whipping that whip around in the temple courts. Yeah, I'd say that's anger. Wouldn't you? Look pretty angry. But was it about him? No, it was because they were defiling the picture of God. That was the problem. He was zealous for his father's character. The other time that he was angry, it says, is when they were plotting to kill him while he was healing people on Sabbath. Kill him for healing. What? Again, it wasn't about him. The healings were the expression of the Father's love for his children. How would you not want that to happen? But they wanted to kill him for it. Everything he did was an expression of his Father's love. Everything he said was an expression of his Father's love, an expression of his Father's. He said, "I don't even say anything but what my Father tells me to say. I only go where my Father sends me. I do what my Father gets." You remember that word, obedience? Here's the example we have. How faithful was Jesus? Always faithful to his Father, but even to the cross. Now think about it. All of his friends betrayed him, ran away. So did his family, all of his followers. They'd been singing hallelujahs on Sunday, but Friday, it's a whole different story. Crucify him. But he remained faithful to them. He carried that cross all the way to the top of Golgotha. He stretched himself out on it, and as they were nailing him to it, he said, "Father, Forgive them. Every moment of his life, he was putting skin on the picture of the character of God. And when he was finished, people knew what God the Father looked like. Is that true today? I mean, where can you go to see the picture of God the Father today? To see and hear and feel the presence of God the Father. Jesus has ascended to heaven. Are there still places where we can have that experience? I believe there are. In the Old Testament, God answered, sure you can. You can find me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, because it's a heart relationship he is seeking with his children. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. That's an ironclad promise. And what he says, he does. He cannot lie. Now, obviously, the best place to learn about the character of God, to see him, is in this book, his self-revelation, his autobiography. So I exhort you to read the Bible every day. This contains the clearest descriptions of God that exist. It is the reliable record of his relationship with people, good and bad, believers and unbelievers, through millennia, 6 millennia of history. It shows us his attitude toward us, compassionate, patient, loving, faithful, forgiving, and just. It also reveals his plan for our lives. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone, all of his children, to spend eternity with him. It would be a good idea for us to spend as much time as we can each day contemplating the life of Christ. Now, of course, you know that that's just a paraphrase. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour. That's why I modified it slightly, because I have some friends who find it challenging to spend an hour. I said, how much time do you spend with him? Add to it. Just add to it. Man, just add a couple of minutes to it this week. Next week, add a couple more. You get to an hour. You can get there. You don't think you have to jump to that right off. Just start getting to know him. You don't try to feed babies 5 gallons of milk at a feeding. Right? That's the same way with us. It'd be a good idea for us to spend as much time as we can each day contemplating the life of Christ. You see, that doesn't put an outer limit on only an hour. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene. Yeah, it's okay to enter into those scenes on both sides of the issue. Especially the closing scenes of his life. Think about them the most. As we dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be deeper. Our love will be stronger. And we shall be profoundly changed by his Spirit taking up residence in us. Now, I pastored in California for 6 years, and I had people who would always tell me, well, no, we skipped church this week because we were experiencing God in nature. Amen? That's okay. That's okay. It's true. You can see and experience the loving character of the Father in nature. After all, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So the world is a place to see him in nature. Though fallen, it is not all sorrow and misery. There are flowers on the thistle and thorns are covered with roses. I love the way she inverts that. Thorns are covered with roses, not roses are covered with thorns. We tend to concentrate on the thorns. She says, look at the flowers. Yes. But we still need somebody with skin on, right? So where do you find him? Where do you meet him? I believe it is among the remnant people of God.
the kings and priests that he's called out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's last day people are to reflect his character. God with skin on. Feeding the homeless. An answer to prayer. His compassion, grace, patience, love, faithfulness, and forgiveness is seen in the lives of people who really do know him. Through the church, God works to save only a few select people that he has pointed out in advance. Oh, you don't think it goes that way? You don't think so? Okay, well, let me read it right. Through the church, God works to save everyone. Like that better? It is organized for service. Its mission is to carry the good news to the world. From the beginning, it's been God's plan that his church members would reflect his love in its fullness and sufficiency to the entire world. The members of church whom he called out of darkness into his marvelous light are to show the world his glory. Moses said, "Show me your glory." Here it is. The church is where the deposits of the riches of Christ have been placed. And eventually, I love this part, eventually through the church, everyone, even principalities and powers in heavenly places, will see the final and full display of the love of God. Now that's life-changing. Look around the room. Do you see it? I started off by talking about how I see in churches all over this conference the incredible manifestation of the Spirit. In each of you, the character of God is being revealed. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians. You know the Corinthians. They had a reputation, right? He called them first, he called them saints, and then he says, "We, you and me, Corinthians, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." The Corinthians reflected the Lord's glory. We can too. Are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. The more time we spend with him, the more we become like him. Individually and together we show the Father's love to each other and to the community. To the world who does not know him, who's afraid of a God who's just out to get him. Let's show him he's out to get him. To get him to love him as a child loves the Father who loves them. I've tried to give you a little glimpse of the character of God today. Now I want to invite you to commit yourself to two things. First is to spend some time or more time every day looking at Jesus in his word so that you can get to know God better. Will you commit to do that? Spend more time, whatever amount of time you're spending, just add to it. Will you do that? Get to know him better. And the second thing I'm going to ask you to do is let him use you. To show his character of love to whoever you meet every day, wherever you are. Will you commit to do that? Led by the Spirit, proclaiming the good news, revealing to the world in its final and full display the glory of the character of our God of love. Let's pray. Whew. What an incredible gift you've given us. Lord, bless us with the grace of your Spirit in our lives to carry out the commitments we've made today. And as we are about to sing in this song, Father, lead me day by day, we pray in Jesus' name. So if you'll